oftentimes we hear individuals make comments to the effect, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. How many of you have ever heard anyone say that? Even Christians, okay? Or, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. And we're living in a world today that says, have it your way, do your own thing. And the philosophy is all too prevalent even among Christians. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but actually sin is the ultimate expression of self-will. Whenever we sin, what we are basically saying is, I'm going to do what I want to do, irregardless of what I know is best, or what I know is right, or what God's Word says, I'm going to. Even mental sins are a preoccupation with an expression of self-will. I am going to have myself control my thoughts rather than the Lord. Now, we're going to be looking at the subject, you are not your own. You are not your own. We're going to be especially, of course, applying it to believers tonight, because this truly is a biblical concept. We're going to be looking at five realities. There are five realities we're going to be looking at with multiple scriptures that demonstrate the fact that we are not our own. Five realities. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And I hope that you'll get comfortable. Don't worry about any... Wade is one of my best friends, and he can make all the noise he wants. I can yell louder. And you just stay nice and comfortable there. That doesn't bother me one bit. We're one big happy family. And I've been through six of them. And I love the sound of children, so don't you worry one bit about that. As a matter of fact, now that I'm better from my cold, now I can hold them after the service. I wasn't able to do that last Sunday. Didn't want to take any chances. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time that we can have together in the Word of God. And Lord, indeed it is a pleasure to be able to say that we are not our own. Lord, you are ours, and we are yours. As members of the body of Christ, what a preciousness it is to know that we are in your hands. We're members of the body of Christ. And thank you, Father, that you gave your very best, your only begotten Son, to come to this world and love us the way you did while we were so unlovely. Thank you for your grace that drew us to you. Father, we just pray that you would bless us as we look into your word now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first reality that demonstrates the fact that we are not our own is, number one, found in 1 Corinthians 6:19. The first thing that is not our own is this. We need to realize, number one, that our body belongs to God. Our body belongs to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. What? That's probably the way it ought to be read. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Here the members in the Corinthian church had been involved in many of the sins of the flesh that are mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 9. And Paul gives them a shock treatment. And he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are not your own? You can't run your own show. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that we are to flee fornication. Verse 18. And certainly verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. We are not our own. Now, I don't know how many times you've read the story in the book of Daniel. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Daniel. I want to bring home this matter of our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring this in a perhaps a unique way. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We remember the story of Belshazzar, the king. And he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And in Daniel chapter 5, we have the story that he's drinking wine before all of these lords. He tastes the wine, and in verse 2, he commands the golden vessels and silver vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought out. And in verse 3, they bring the golden vessels that were taken and stolen out of the temple of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And verse 4, they drank wine, praised the gods of paganism, gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, stone. And they're abusing the vessels from the temple. And you'll notice, of course, and you recall in your study of the Word of God, all the way back in Sunday school, how that in verses 5 and 6, the hand of the Lord wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, weighed, numbered, divided, chapter 6, verse 25. And the Word of God says, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You're weighed in the balances and art found wanting. But I want to bring this analogy to you. As angry and upset as God was at the abuse of his holy vessels being used out of the temple for pagan purposes, how do you feel? How do you think the Lord feels when believers use their vessels for ungodly purposes, when God sent his very Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, not just out of hell and into heaven, and you know, save our spirits, but God sent Jesus Christ for the redemption of our bodies as well. God is going to glorify this body. And he redeemed us, body, soul, and spirit. How do you feel, how do you think the Lord feels when he sees believers abusing their temple and the vessels of their body, which are holy, the Word of God says? We are not on our own. And as angry and in judgment as Belshazzar and his downfall is recorded here, how we need to see our bodies as holy unto the Lord. Your body belongs to God. You're not your own, number one. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, just one book back, chapter 18, for a second demonstration of the reality that we are not our own. Not only, number one, does our body belong to God, but Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, your soul belongs to God. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Notice, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Our soul belongs to God. Now, I think of the story of the rich fool. Think of Luke chapter 12 as a parallel passage with Ezekiel 18. Look at Luke chapter 12, and you recall the story of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, Luke 12:16, I want you to note with me the attitude of this individual with respect to his soul. Luke 12:16, the Lord spoke a parable unto the Pharisees, and those are the ones that are in context here, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There I'll bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul. He had a problem of ownership. He thought that he could call the shots. He thought his soul belonged to himself. And the Lord's answer to that was, you're a fool, verse 20. I have a sermon series that I'll deliver someday in the near future, Fools of the Bible. And he ranks prominently on one of the higher categories of a fool of the Bible. Here was a man that thought that he had it made. He had all of his investments lined up. He had all of his plans. He had future goals, but he had not made present establishment of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord God of Israel. And it says here, verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So you see, your body belongs to God. Number two, your soul belongs to God. Now I want you to turn to James chapter 4. A third demonstration that we are not our own is found in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Here in this passage, we find that our time is not our own. Our time is not our own. James chapter 4, verse 13, speaks of individuals that think that their time is their own, and they're making their plans, and they're leaving God out, as the rich fool did. But notice verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. I don't know about you, but I've learned a long time ago, when I'm making plans, even if it's to meet someone tomorrow or down the road next week, I'll say, if the Lord wills. The truth of the matter is, we don't know what awaits us when we get out of bed in the morning. We have no idea. You walk up and down the hospital halls like I do, and you'll find out very quickly that not a one of them expected, in most cases, to be there when they got up that morning unless they had a surgery plan. Most often, accidents and situations happened that were totally out of the script. And yet, they all found that their schedules were interrupted. We need to learn to say, if the Lord will. Let me give you a few more scriptures that talk about the fact that our time is not our own, and that we need to submit our schedules to the Lord. You know, I wonder, do we sometimes act like our time is our own? What are some of the ways that we act as if our time was our own? Anybody give me some suggestions?
I don't have time.
I don't have time. The kids come to the kids that God has given us as a stewardship and an entrustment. Don't have time. Rather listen to Ted Koppel or 6 o'clock news or whatever. Don't have time to go to the house of the Lord. Don't have time. The truth of the matter is, we all have the same amount of time. Have you ever noticed that the pauper and the millionaire, no one has a head start time-wise. We all are operating by the same clock. But some are better investors of their time. But the point is, our time is not our own. How are some other ways that we sometimes have the attitude that our time is our own? Anybody have any other suggestions? While you're thinking and the wood is burning, turn to Psalm 31:15. Psalm 31:15. Your time is not your own. Psalm 31, verse 15. I'd like to have a volunteer read that for me. Will someone thank you, Doris? That's so sweet of you. Psalm 31, verse 15. Thank you so much. I hear some pages rustling, so just hang on a second. Psalm 31:15. Go ahead. Okay, obviously the first phrase applies. My times are in thy hands. You see, our time is not our own. Turn to Psalm 90. This is the first one that an individual would think of. This is the passage that talks about the 70 and 10, doesn't it? Psalm chapter 90. Look at verse 12. Psalm 90. The Word of God says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You see, we're accountable. Our time is to be numbered. We are to make our days count for the Lord. How has your day counted today? Have you done something special to touch someone's life in a special way? Have you given a witness, given a smile of encouragement, given an encouraging word to someone who's stumbling or weak or flailing and in need of some encouragement? Teach us to make our days count, because our time is not our own. And we all know Ephesians 5:16, don't we? We need to redeem the time. And it's interesting that the language of redemption, the word agorazo, to buy out of the slave market of sin, is used not only of our souls, but our time. In other words, the Lord is basically saying, "I've saved your soul. Now I want you to use your time in light of the fact of what I've done for you in saving you. I died to have you buy your time out of the slave market of sin as well. You're not to serve sin anymore. I've saved you out of the slave market of sin, and I've saved you out of the slave market of how the world uses its time. And you make your time count for redemptive purposes, just like I've saved you out of hell." That's what it means, redeeming the time. It's the language of redemption that is used with respect to how we ought to use our time. And we need to be about the master's priorities. Think of individuals that have wasted years of their lives in backsliding. Think of individuals that the locusts have devoured years of time. And may we seek to restore that which the locusts have destroyed, as the book of Joel says. Now look at Matthew 25. I want to have plenty of time for prayer, so we want to pick up our pace here. But look at Matthew 25. All of us are familiar with the parable of the talents. Now, in context, we realize that this passage dealing with the Olivet Discourse is speaking about individuals and their preparation for the Lord when He comes back to establish His earthly kingdom. There will be people that will be ready and will have demonstrated their readiness by how they have used their talents for the Lord. And there will be other believers that will be less faithful. And there will even be some individuals that will demonstrate the fact that they never were even saved when they buried their talent, and certainly are cast into the uttermost darkness. They are wicked, slothful servants, verse 27, and they are cast, verse 30, into uttermost darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's no way you can apply that to a true believer. That is speaking of damnation and hell, and the fact that their lack of works demonstrated the fact that they never were saved. You see? But the point is, there'll be individuals that are ready. Look at verse 15. Our Lord is like a man that travels into a far country, and He delivers His goods, His stewardships, and all of us have been delivered abilities and talents. And that's point number 4. Another reality demonstrating the fact that we are not our own is that even our talents aren't our own. They're given to us. They're delivered unto us. Verse 14. You know, that's kind of a scary thought. I don't know what spiritual gifts you have, but the Lord wants you to keep them sharp. The Lord wants you to keep them sharp and use them. And by the way, the definition of a spiritual gift is this. It's been used by Charles Ryrie, and it's one of my favorite definitions, and I've kind of made it mine. A God-given enablement to function
in the body of Christ. That's what the definition of a spiritual gift is. A God-given enablement to function in the body of Christ. Basically, I ought to be able to pass out opportunities for special ministry, and everyone, one way or another, ought to be able to see how they fit in to the body of Christ in their service. And if you're not using your spiritual gifts effectively, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be feel as useful as you could, you see. But the Lord has given talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. And notice, it says in verse 15, He gave some five, another two, He gave another one. And the Word of God tells us that when He came back to see how they had done after His journey, notice the difference. He that received the five talents, verse 16, went, traded with the same, made them other five talents. He doubled his abilities and talents, you see. The other that had received two did the same. But the other buried his talent, and the Word of God tells us he was a non-believer, you see. And our talents are not our own, you see. And the Lord is going to come, and we need to recognize that, okay? Then, let me show you a fifth area that we are not our own. We're not our own. Our bodies belong to God. Our soul belongs to God. Our time belongs to God. Our talents belong to God. Matthew 25. Now, notice the book of Haggai. Haggai, in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Some of you might say, Pastor John, where's Haggai now? Please, now. You can find it right after Zechariah, okay? And you'll be able to find it there, okay? Anyway, let's look in the Word of God, and we'll take a look at this particular passage. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Notice, what does the Lord say in this other area? He says, our money is not our own. Even our money has been entrusted and lent to us. Notice what the Word of God says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, our money is not our own. If you go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, the Word of God says, Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet have ye robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, of course, is in tithes and offerings. He says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Speaking to the nation of Israel here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. Now, some individuals say, well, we're not under the Mosaic law, neither are we the nation of Israel, and therefore the tithe is not really expected of believers today. Let me say this. Number one, the tithe antedated the law. The tithe is first mentioned even before the establishment of the law in Genesis chapter 14, with Abraham giving to Melchizedek. Secondly, in the law, individuals gave, yes, as a legality, but under grace, the Word of God says, we give out of a joyful heart. And 10% is that which was expected. We as believers, under grace, who have received so much more abundantly knowledge, information, spiritual blessings, the tithe is actually the threshold of giving. But I believe it's a trans-dispensational concept. And in verse 11 it says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So many believers have experienced the devourer simply because they have not put the Lord first in their lives. The money, your money, my money, is not our own.
Let me conclude by taking you to the book of Job. Okay, the book of Job. We'll just finish up here. And having looked at these five areas, turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21. Job, chapter 1, verse 21. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. You can't take anything with you. Job himself came to the conclusion, Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Everything we have has been given to us of the Lord. Death is the great equalizer. But let's be faithful that we'll be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are not our own. The world wants to cause us through pride and self-will to say, I'm going to handle my life my way. By the way, think of your week so far. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Have there been expressions of self-will in your life? Think about it. Are there responsibilities that have been given to you as a dad, as a mom, as a young person? And has there been an expression of self-will that's been bolting at stewardships and responsibilities that God has given you? Wouldn't it behoove us to say, by God's grace, I'm going to see to it that my priorities are right? And what I do on my job, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. What I do in my service for the Lord, I'm going to do it willingly and joyfully. I'm going to see to it that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I honor the Lord with how I treat my body, how I treat my soul and minister to it in the Word of God, how I use my time, how I use my talents. I've seen people that knew a great deal of the Word of God and never, ever used it to be of ministry and just got slothful in the Word and just stopped reading the Word, and they lost a lot of what they had. And certainly that ought not to be the case. Let's be good stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make that one of our prayer requests tonight. Lord, help me in these five major areas to really seek to work at making the best, because I'm not my own. I belong to my Lord, and He gave His precious blood to save me. So let's meditate on that. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, as we prepare to share prayer requests and bring these needs before Your presence, Lord, we're mindful that we ourselves are needy people, so prone to wander and to get our priorities all askew and out of order. And Lord, help us to realize that we are to redeem and make the objects of redemption. May redemption have its impact in each one of these five major categories. And Lord, may we serve You in sincerity and in truth. And Lord, may there be spiritual growth this year as a result of our goal to see these priorities develop in our lives. Bless us now as we go to prayer, and we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.